degree. Fantastic. Men, whether you're upstairs in light, downstairs in salt, can you say, wherever in the passage you see the word remain, I want you as men to say that in your manliest voice possible. Men, practice on the count of three, remain. One, two, three. Remain. Fantastic. Okay. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no. Well done, ladies. While every branch that does bear, he prunes so that it will be even more. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. In me. And I will. In you. No branch can bear by itself. It must. You're doing great. In the vine. Neither can you bear unless you in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man in me and I in him, he will bear much. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Gentlemen, give yourselves and the ladies a hand. Ladies, give yourselves and the gentlemen a hand. Fantastic, fantastic job. Awesome. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you that you desire fruitfulness across your creation and especially in your people and in everyone who can hear the sound of my voice this morning. And God, it's our humble prayer that you would use this passage to bear fruit in our lives, the kind of fruit that's pleasing to you. So God, humbly we ask for your help. You've called us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And you said that we can't do that apart from you. We can do nothing. So God, we lean on you this morning. I ask for supernatural help. In my weakness, would you be made strong? And everyone present said, Jesus introduces the topic of fruitfulness. Now, you and I are not strangers to this topic, fruitfulness. We'll use this language very, very often. So, for example, you may pick up the phone, have a conversation, put the phone down, and you may wonder to yourself, was that a fruitful conversation? Or you may go out, you may take a trip on a boda boda into Nairobi, and you do your business, and then you come back home, and at the end of the day, you may wonder to yourself, personally, or at a business level, at a work level, was that a fruitful day? We don't just think about this concept in terms of at a personal level. Sometimes you think of fruit at a corporate level. So you may think about as a nation, is this nation fruitful? The nation I grew up in, Zimbabwe, was once known as the breadbasket of Africa. But Zimbabwe has had its challenge. Kenya has had its challenges. And sometimes when I'm on WhatsApp, I remember on one of my WhatsApp groups that I've mentioned to you before, the conversation turned to, what is a failed state? And you know, the group geek will look it up and paste the definition into the, this is the definition of a failed state. And we can think of whole, not just individuals or days, but we can think of whole countries as being fruitful, or if you like to put it starkly, failed. You can think about fruitfulness and failure even at a continental level. And so you can see continents that seem to be flourishing in certain ways, like Europe and North America. And you can see continents that seem to be struggling in certain ways. I will not mention any names. Again, on social media, it's one of the ways you stay in touch with the world, I stay in touch with the world. Someone posted this, and it made me smile. I hope you did too. They posted this picture. It's up on the screens of the Zambia unveiling the new police uniform. And someone says, guys, who has cursed Africa? You kind of look at it, and I do think that someone thought this would be a nice police uniform to have. And you kind of think, man, our problems are deeper and further ranging than any of us ever feared. Africa has its challenges. More seriously, and I know I've put this quote up before, and I'm going to keep on putting up because I want it to keep on provoking us as a church, as a people. Kofi Annan, former Secretary General of the United Nations, he said that, listen, Africa has 30% of the world's natural resources, 30%, a third, and some of the best climate, rainfall, and soils in the world. Africa has an abundance of arable land, yet 35% of the population is chronically undernourished. And the whole continent of Africa only contributes 1.3% to the world's produce. Figures from some years ago. It has the same GDP as a small country like Mexico. So we can think about fruitfulness. I'm just trying to demonstrate how what Jesus is talking about here, it's not some stuff from 2,000 years ago that doesn't have anything to do with you and I. It affects us at a personal level. It affects us at a city and national level. It affects us at a continental level. What is fruitfulness and how can we be fruitful as a continent, fruitful as a nation? And friends, just very, very importantly for one tribe right now, how can we be fruitful as a church, particularly as we move to two meetings, which we've done this morning? How can we produce fruit in these two meetings? And I just want to say right now that I've been blown away by the commitment, by the gifting, by the skill, by the sacrifice of volunteers and staff across one tribe. And it's been remarkable to see God's provision. We said one tribe, we want to make space on a Sunday morning. Hundreds of thousands of shillings streamed in because of your generosity and you responding to what you sensed God doing. We said one tribe, we need more volunteers, and you've stepped up to the mark. And I know some of you may be thinking, I haven't volunteered yet. We need your help. There's room for you on the ship. It's been amazing. Can you see this fancy new tablet stand that we got? This is so cool. I feel like I finally arrived in the 21st century. I'm 19 years too late, but here we are. This is now, the point I'm making is that stands and new sound mixers and more chairs and fancy TV screens do not necessarily mean that you and I will be fruitful. If you think of a vine, when you watch a vine grow, often people put a trellis, like a wooden framework for the vine to grow up. If you see a building going up in Nairobi, they'll put scaffolding up first, or they should at least, and then they'll see the building coming up. And friends, the life, the spiritual fruit is not in the trellis, it's not in the scaffolding, it's not in the bells and whistles like microphone stands and flat screen TVs. And today, as a church, we make a decision, how will we bear fruit? What is the fruit that God has called us as a spiritual family to bear? And it's not about cutting-edge technology. We thank God for cutting-edge technology. But Jesus says, not apart from technology, you can do nothing. Not apart from management skills, you can do nothing. Not apart from lots of money, you can do nothing. No, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's the problem, is the problem at multiple levels of fruitlessness. Today I'm just going to talk about the problem, the solution, and what it looks like to live it out. We've spoken about the problem. Let's talk about the answer to the problem. Jesus puts it right here. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man, if a nation, if a continent, if a church remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Listen to me carefully. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In that verse, Jesus says, I am the vine. Earlier, John chapter 15, verse 1, he said, I am the true vine. Now, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, implied in that is, hey, I am not the untrue vine. There's an untrue vine. Jesus says, that's not me. I am the true vine. And to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to go back into the Old Testament and understand Jesus' culture and Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, in the nation of Israel, there was a city called Jerusalem, the capital. The capital of Israel was Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem was the temple. And in that temple, in Jerusalem, in Israel, there was a porch, and on that porch was a beautiful golden vine that symbolized the nation of Israel. So the vine in Jesus' day was a symbol of the nation of Israel. And at some coins that have been found from just after Jesus' time, they found Israelite coins, and on these coins was imprinted onto the coins the symbol of the nation of Israel, the vine. So I was having a meal with an Albanian a couple of nights ago. And the Albanian said to me, do you know what the symbol for Albania is? It's the eagle. And I got into social media and said to a couple of friends, what is the symbol for Kenya? What do you think it is? Not sure? Well, the shield, maybe that. Someone showed me the coat of arms with these lions on there. And if the lion is the symbol of the nation of Kenya or others of the big five, it could be Jesus saying, I am the true lion. He'd be saying at a nation level, if he said, I am the true lion, he'd be saying, I am the true Kenya. And Jesus, in this story, he's telling you and I am the true vine. You've thought of Israel as the vine, but Israel at Jesus' time was a failed vine. You can check it out in Psalm chapter 80, verses 8 to 16. The Bible says, God, you brought a vine out of Egypt. Who do you think he's talking about? Israel. Good. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with the shade of this vine, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Do you see what's happening here? Israel was God's vine to bear fruit for the world. God believed in Israel, and he nurtured Israel after rescuing Israel. But by the time we get to Psalm 80 in the Bible, the psalmist says, Israel as a vine, which is designed to bear fruit, Israel has failed. Israel has failed militarily. They've been dominated by the Roman army in Jesus' time. Israel has failed politically. They were taken into exile by the Babylonians and have been dominated since as a nation, not a free nation. Israel has failed politically. There's no Israelite king on the throne. Israel has failed politically, failed militarily. Israel has failed morally and spiritually. God wanted Israel to be a light to the nations in relationship with God. When Jesus arrives on the scene, is dead religion in the temple. And the assessment as God, the gardener, comes to assess the vine of Old Testament Israel, looking for fruit. What fruit was he looking for? He was looking for, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, self-control. Israel had failed to produce this. God was looking for social justice as fruit of his vine, a love and concern for the poor. And Israel had failed in this respect. God was looking for the fame of his ways spreading out across the earth so that Israel would be a light to the Gentiles. But instead of influencing the nations, Israel had allowed the nations to influence them. Israel had failed morally and socially. But friends, Israel is just a picture of a lot of countries. Israel was a country. Israel is also a spiritual community. Israel was a picture, is a picture of a lot of churches. And Israel is a picture of a lot of Christians. Have you ever fallen short of what God has called you to? Are you bearing all the fruit that God wants you to bear? Israel had failed to bear the fruit that God was looking for. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The Bible says, Jesus says, Israel failed, but good news, I am the true vine. Jesus is the true and better vine. Jesus is the true and better Israel. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. I'm full of the fruit that God is looking for. You're looking for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness? Look no further than me. You're looking for social justice, a concern for the poor? I came to preach good news to the poor. You're looking for someone who'll be a light to the nations? Well, I'm the light of the world. I am everything that the Father was looking for in a vine. I am that. Jesus says, hey, listen, Israel was the vine. But now, right now, you're looking at the true vine, the true Israel. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of our time together talking about what that means you and I do. But before that, sometimes, especially people have been Christians for a while, but whether they've been Christians for a while or not, sometimes you've got to tell people what they need to not do. So we're going to talk about what to do, and we've got five things that I'll find you think you'll find incredibly helpful and practical. But before we talk about that, I'd like you to listen to three things that we shouldn't do as a result of this passage. What's the first thing we shouldn't do? Number one, don't make too big a deal out of the nation of Israel. Do you understand? Some of you are thinking, what is he talking about? Let me explain. There are some Christians who are always talking about Israel. And there's some Christians who are saying, oh, we have to, we must learn Hebrew, and we must visit the promised land, brother. And we must go swim in the Jordan River. That's what spirituality is, because spirituality, Israel was God's people, and spirituality, therefore, is centered in the land of Israel. And they'll say, let's pray facing Israel. I've got no idea where that is, by the way. And when they see Israel on the news, they'll look and they'll think, ooh, that means Jesus is coming back tomorrow because this happened in Israel. And if Israel has a conflict, they don't even want to hear the details. They're just saying Israel's right because they're God's people. Friends, Jesus says, I'm the true Israel now. I'm the one who now defines the people of God. Do you understand? So you won't come to one tribe and find an Israelite flag behind the pulpit. If we ever put the Israelite flag up, the Israel flag up, it'll be up with flags of all the other nations. Because God loves all the nations and wants all nations to be saved. And whether you're an Israelite or non-Israelite, whether you're Kenyan, Zimbabwean, Somalian, God has called all of us to be saved. There is no other name given to men under heaven by which they might be saved except the name of Jesus. Jesus is the true and better Israel. So don't make a big deal. Don't make too big a deal out of Israel because Jesus is the true Israel. Secondly, don't over-personalize this message. And what I mean by that is sometimes if you've been in church for a while, you've been through John chapter 15 and you've heard about how Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and so you must abide in the vine. And this message becomes all about, I don't know, this intimacy with Jesus, which God does want us to have. And it becomes this kind of very personal, me and my Jesus kind of thing. I'm not against a personal relationship with Jesus, but what I'm saying is that this is actually about a spiritual community that is bearing the fruit that God has called it to bear. Does that make sense? So we don't over-personalize it and make it just about quiet times and devotions and things like that. The third thing that we don't do is we don't make this about personality types. You've got to understand what I'm not saying, because when I come to what I am saying, it's going to help you if you understand what I'm not saying. Sometimes when we think about, I've struggled for years with this verse until just a year or two ago. I was studying some stuff and it just became clearer to me. But when we read a passage like this, Jesus says, hey, this is what I want you to do. I'm the vine, you're the branches, and so I want you to remain in me. I don't know about you, but if I was one of the disciples right there, I'd have quietly turned to Peter and says, remain in him. How are we supposed to do that? It's like, do we stay really close to him? Do we talk to him more? When Jesus says to you and I, hey, listen, remain in me. And sometimes we've made a dichotomy, this kind of separation in the church world, and often we'll go to the story of Mary and Martha. Some of you may be more or less familiar with it, but in this story, Jesus goes to stay at someone's house, and Martha is in the kitchen, and she is, the Bible says, worried and upset about many things, because there are these guests in the house, and Jesus in the house, and then she's busy, busy, busy. And the Bible says another person called Mary was just sitting at Jesus' feet. And often it's been preached. In fact, I may have preached this once or twice myself. Don't be like Martha, be like Mary. Don't be this activist type that is always busy. Just sit at the feet of Jesus. That's the Christian life. And now there's strands of truth in that, but what I'm saying is that this isn't about personality types. This isn't about activist types who are doing all the work and non-activist types who don't do any work. They're just happy to chill out. Don't make it about personality types. We're going to talk about something else now. How do we live this out? It's not about personality types. We're not going to over-personalize this message. We're not going to make too big a deal out of Israel. What are we going to do? We're going to live it out in five ways. And these next five points I got from John Piper, an article he did on this a while back. And what got my attention is, when you're on your phone or tablet or whatever, it said, the title was, How to Preach with Spiritual Power by John Piper. And I'm a John Piper fan, so I thought, oh, this is going to be good stuff. And so we opened it up. And he said, listen, this is about how to preach with spiritual power. But this is what I think will be helpful to all of us. He said, but actually, it's about how to do anything with spiritual power. Not about the trellises and the scaffolding, but whether you're a full-time mother or a busy accountant or looking for a job or working for a church, how can you bear fruit. And how can you do what you do with spiritual power empowered by the Holy Spirit? And so I'll try drawing different applications. I've said that this is so crucial to you. And I particularly, as a church, we're saying, how are we going to bear fruit in two meetings? We are planning. It's not about the planning. It's somehow about remaining in Christ. And I say, give me practical handles. How do I remain in Christ? Is it about the less we do, the better? No. Is it about the more we do, the better? No. What is it about? Five things, five aspects, five practical steps to do whatever you want to do and see fruit with, to do that with spiritual power. Number one is admit. The mnemonic is APTAT, A-P-T-A-T, APTAT, A-P-T-A-T, and the A stands for admit. Admit what? Just admit what Jesus says in John chapter 15. Admit that without Christ, you can do nothing. This is the first step to remaining in Jesus. You want to do something with spiritual power? Admit that without Jesus, you can't do it with spiritual power. Does that make sense? One pastor knew several years ago, he said, look, healing, he said, I can't heal a cockroach of a broken leg. But Jesus can heal. You see it, I think it was Daniel or Joseph, I'm not sure. I think it was probably Daniel, knowing Daniel. And what happens is there's a dream that the king has had and no one can interpret it. And so they're looking around because the king's angry and he's saying, their heads are going to roll unless this dream is interpreted. So they pull in, I think it's Daniel, and they say to Daniel, Daniel, can you interpret this dream? Daniel or Joseph, can't remember which, he stands and he says, I can't help you, king. But the God I serve, he is able to help you. I love this. I'm starting to warm up now. I'm starting to preach. Abraham was a great example of this. Romans chapter 4, verse 19, up on the screen. It says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact, this is, remember, God's called him to be Abraham, father of many nations. And he says that, what he says, that he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead when it came to bearing children. I am a medical doctor. Would you like me to elaborate? No, you've got it. Good. Why? Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Do you see, I thought Abraham was the father of faith. He was the great, he's the faith guy. Yeah, but without weakening in his faith, he admitted that outside of God doing something, I can't do much, the old lady can do less. Ain't nothing happening. How do we bear fruit in two meetings? Let's start by agreeing and admitting that without him, we can do nothing. By the way, this is how you start a relationship with Jesus. For some of you, you might not even call yourselves Christians yet, but this is the next and most important step in your spiritual journey is to admit, Jesus, I can't do this without you. You see, some people think, you know what, I'm going to sort myself out, then I'm going to come to Jesus. The problem is, Jesus said that apart from him, you can do nothing. That means you can't sort yourself out apart from Jesus. So the first thing you got to do is admit to Jesus that you can't sort this out. And then remain in him. We'll talk about that the remaining minutes. And then he helps you to sort yourself out. Does that make sense? You're encountering relational strain right now. Admit, I can't fix this relationship without Jesus. You've been asked to preach or give a talk. Admit, I can't preach to impact lives without Jesus. So, by the way, understand that this is also a double-edged sword. How's it a double-edged sword? Because one edge of the sword, it cuts both ways. One edge of the sword is, hey, listen, without Jesus, I admit I can do nothing. So I'm going to cling to Jesus. But the other edge of the sword is, but with Jesus, I can do a lot and I can bear fruit. Does that make sense? Let me put it differently. If someone comes up to you at One Tribe and says, "Hey, you have a nice voice," okay? I will not sing. That would not be fair to you or to anyone else. Someone comes and says, "Hey, would you mind trying out for the band?" If your response is just no, because apart from Jesus, I can't do anything. I can't do that. I could never do that. See, that's a false humility. Because the flip side of this truth is that, hey, in Jesus, you can do more than you would think you could, and we can do more than we would think we could. Does that make sense? So this is the first and most important step in remaining in Christ. Without it, the other four steps don't make sense. It's basically starting by saying, I admit I can't, but God can. So the first thing we do is we are admitting. You're struggling in your parenting. Admit, I can't bring this child up in the ways of God apart from Christ. That's the first step. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that remaining in Christ isn't about how much you do. It's about how you do whatever you do. That is the difference. Whatever you do, you're doing it admitting, I can't do this without Jesus. That is such a clever thing to do. I was in a seminar where we were being taught how to pray for the sick, and what was said in the opening minutes of that seminar was so helpful. The guy, his name was Denny, he got up and he said, and I want you to answer this question with me, whether you're upstairs in light, downstairs in salt, but Denny says, is it right that you take the glory if you pray for someone and they get healed? Is it right or wrong? It's wrong. He said, no, we'd never do that. We Christians wouldn't do that. Then Denny says, well then, why do you want to take the blame when people don't get healed? And for me, it was revelation. If I admit I can't heal anybody, but maybe Christ can heal through me. If I lay hands on the sick, and you get healed, talk to God, not to me. If you don't get healed, it's not my fault. Talk to God, not to me. Does that make sense? It takes the pressure off you. Peter said in the book of Acts, someone got healed. People flocked around them, started bowing down and so on. And Peter said, why are you looking at us like by our own power or holiness we made this cripple walk? No, we didn't do it out of our own power or holiness, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Admit that without him, you can do nothing. The second thing is pray. Pray for God's help. Admit, A, P is for pray. Pray for God's help. Hey team, do you pray a lot? Let me let you in on a little secret. If you don't, it's not because you're too busy. I've used that excuse too. It's probably not because you don't know how to. I've used that one too. Chances are, it's because you think that you've got this, that you can do this without Christ. In which case, prayer becomes optional. Does that make sense? If I can do this with Christ, without Christ, doesn't matter, then well, prayer becomes optional. But when we've admitted, I can't do this without Jesus, that revelation, that understanding drives us to our knees. Ben Carson, he ran for president in the United States a while back. I haven't read his biography, but a portion of it. He says he's in an operation. He's doing surgery in someone's brain, and he says, man, it just looked like this mass of spaghetti. It's like, wow, it's a graphic image, I apologize. He started to think, man, I can't do this. And sometimes you face things in your life, they're so tangled, it's like you can't untangle them. Some of you are facing things in your workplace, how do we unravel this? Well, admit I can't without Jesus. Step number two is pray. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11, the Bible says, then Asa, a king, called to the Lord his God and said, he's praying, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless. See, he's admitting he hasn't got power to do this. Against the mighty, help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. So friends, why are we a praying church? We're a praying church because without Christ, we can do nothing. Please pray for yourself. Please pray for one tribe as a spiritual family. Number three, this is great. A is admit. P is pray. T is for trust. John Piper says, trust in a promise suited to your need. That's what Abraham did. Romans 4, verse 20 to 21. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. We remain in Christ when we are holding on to promises of God. But he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So what's happening? I want to do something with spiritual power. Maybe I want to preach. And then first thing I do is I admit, God, I can't preach to impact lives without you. Then I pray, God, help me as I preach this morning to One Tribe Church. Give me words to say. Anoint your message. Then the next thing I do is I ransack the Bible for a promise of God that I can hold on to. John Piper says that an act is an act of faith when the strength to do it comes through trusting in a promise of God. So I hold on to God's promises. God said that his word will never return to him void, but like the rain comes down and waters the earth, it'll accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. God, you promised that. Would you do that? As we move to two meetings and we're multiplying in faith and saying, God, would you come? We can't do this without you. We're trusting Jesus' promise that Jesus is building his church. That means right now, as we sit under his word, Jesus, by his spirit, is working in hearts to build his church. We stand on promises like that. Have you found a promise for areas where you need God to move with spiritual power? You want to bear fruit, you do it by holding on to the promises of God. If your marriage feels like it's falling apart at the seams, hold on to God's promise. Hold on to a verse of scripture like, what God has joined together, let no man separate. God, you joined us together. Let nothing separate us. Not my weaknesses, not her weaknesses. God, you have joined us together. Let nothing separate us. If you're trusting God for provision, living by faith isn't about not having a job or not having a salary or not having an income. Living by faith is about living in a way that the strength to live like that comes from holding on to a promise of God. Promise like what David said in the Psalms. He says, I was young and am now old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. I hold on to that promise. God, you said, we won't be forsaken. That the righteous, their kids will never beg for bread. God, I hold on to that promise. I have looked in scripture for a promise of a BMW. I'm yet to find one. If anyone finds it, please tell the rest of us. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you can hold on to this promise. Trust this promise. Jesus said to him that anyone who comes to me, I will never turn away. You can become a follower of Jesus this morning. Two more. We've done A, we've done P, we've done T. Pop quiz. A stands for? You got it. P stands for? Pray. Downstairs in salt, I can't hear you. T stands for? Trust. A stands for, hey, listen, remaining in Christ is about acting. It's about doing something. coming back to the story of Abraham and Sarah. They admitted, we can't do this apart from God. I'm sure they prayed, they held on to God's promise that Abraham is going to be a father of many nations. But even in their faith and their admission that they could not do, even in their trusting his promises, do you know Abraham and Sarah still had to do something? Must I elaborate? I'm looking for the signal from Tash, who keeps me. They had to act. They didn't sit back and say, well, God will do it all. No. They had to step out in faith. Remaining in Christ is about acting. Just like the way the supernatural works is that often you and I do things in the natural in faith, holding on to promises of God, admitting we can't do it without him. And then God adds his super to our natural and it becomes supernatural. So if you think about Peter walking on water, the Bible story is there in Matthew 14. I haven't put it up on your screen, I don't think. But Jesus is walking on water. How cool is that? And Peter says to him, if it's you, tell me to come out and walk to you. Jesus says one word, just one word, one promise from Jesus is enough to turn a situation around, to ignite faith in your heart. Jesus says to him one word. He says, come. And you know what? And Peter didn't say, Jesus said, come. Thomas, did you hear that? Judas, did you hear that? He said, come to me. He said, come. So I'm waiting for this force to lift me out of the boat and kind of levitate me towards Jesus. No. The Bible says, I quote, Peter Piper picked a pick of pickled pepper. I still got it. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Do you see he had to act? He had to use his skinny legs and his very human feet and his natural walking. And as he did the natural, God added his super to the natural because Peter was walking and holding on to a word from Jesus. And the natural became supernatural. Friends, this is just so cool. It means that we don't stop acting and doing stuff. But we are a people stepping out in faith, saying, I'm not doing this because it looks like it's going to work. I'm doing this because God promised. And I admit that apart from him, I can do nothing. I admit no Jesus, no fruit. That's why I pray to Jesus. That's why I trust Jesus' promises. And that's why I act in obedience to Jesus. Oh, someone back there is having a good time. I am too. Under this thing of acting, you see, because sometimes we think that when we become a truly spiritual people, we do less stuff. I don't see that in the Bible. Sometimes we think that when we become a grace-filled people, we do less stuff. What, pray through the night? No, we're a grace-filled church, brother. Get up early in the morning to serve? No. My sister, haven't you had a revelation of the grace of God? God loves me whether I sleep until 10 or whether I'm up at 6. Get this, and this is so important, and if you're still with me, I think it'll be worth the price of admission this morning. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Some people think, we're a grace-filled church, therefore we're the church of little effort. No. Grace isn't opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to thinking that because of your effort, you earn anything from God. So when you understand the grace of God, you realize he's been good to you. He's given us gifts. He's given us a calling. He's prepared good works in advance for us to do. And so we want to step out and do those works. But because we're people of grace, we understand that it's not how we perform that determines how much he loves us. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. And lastly, team, lastly, when we've admitted, when we've prayed, when we've trusted, when we've acted, we abide in Jesus. by thanking Jesus. We thank Jesus for the good that comes. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And what I've presented this morning isn't a five-step sequence to your next miracle. But I'm saying if more and more everything we do is infused with an admission, I can't lead this life group without Jesus. But wow, maybe with Jesus, I can do something I couldn't do in my own strength. That ignites faith. If everything we do is infused with prayer, let's become a church that never acts without praying and never prays without acting. Become a church that's trusting promises of God, igniting faith in our hearts. Become a church that is acting and stepping out in faith. And become a church with an attitude of gratitude and where thanksgiving is everywhere. I'd like us to stand together. We're going to pray this home. Then we'll be done with our first two meetings morning. Let's stand together. It's going to lead us in prayer. Belinda's got something she'd like to share. Can we have a microphone for her, please? Great. Whether you're in Salt or in Light, just listen up. And
hi, everyone. This is very brief, but it's just, I feel like a confirmation from God in connection with everything Bonisi's preached. I didn't know the topic this morning at all. Sometimes I do, but this week I didn't know what Bonisi was preaching on, what passage it was from. But as I was praying for this morning, especially in line with praying for the twin meetings that we're launching today, I just had this phrase in my heart that God had spoken to me a few months ago, and he just reminded me this morning, and it was positioned for fruitfulness. And I just felt this is a word for one tribe, and just for us to have our faith raised as we've heard this wonderful sermon, just that God is positioning us as a church family for fruitfulness, and just for that faith to rise up as we remain in him, as we step out in faith, as we remain under his grace, as we remain prayerful and full of faith, that fruit is going to come, and just thank God for that.
Let's give B a hand. Well done. It's fantastic. So listen, I'd just love us to just take the last minute or two to pray. Remember, we said that we are a praying people. And just across Salt and Light, I believe God wants to move by his